Let's go to John chapter 2 this morning. We're looking at verses 12 through 25. The title of the message this morning is It's All About the Father. And if you look at Jesus' life and ministry, that's what it was. It was all about the Father. It wasn't about making a name for himself. It was all about the Father. Everything he did, he pointed people to the Father. So I want to look at that as we look at this passage this morning. John chapter 2, verse 12. We'll read verses 12 through 17. It says, After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have to sit here this morning to open it, to understand more about you. Father, increase our view of you. Increase our knowledge of you. Increase our love for you. I pray that you would give that illumination that we heard about in Sunday school this morning, that your Holy Spirit would make your word real to us, and that you would grow us and encourage us as a result of your word this morning. I pray that you would help me to be clear and accurate in what I say, and I pray that you would be glorified and work in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at this passage and you read other passages in the Bible, you realize the Passover was a big deal. It was the feast of the Jews. It was given especially to the Jews. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, it tells us that Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1 through 3, we see what God told the Jews. Deuteronomy 16, 1 says, Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And so it was to be observed each year as a remembrance of when God delivered the Jews out of bondage, when God took Israel out of Egypt and headed them toward the promised land. And there were times throughout Jewish history where they didn't do that. They neglected the observance of the Passover. But we see, as we read in Luke chapter 2, that Jesus was born to Mary, and Joseph and Mary did observe the Passover faithfully. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, we see that they faithfully attended the Passover. It says, Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And so we see that Joseph and Mary were faithful to observe the Passover. Perhaps that's one reason why God chose Mary to bear the Messiah, because she was faithful. God will choose those who are faithful, those who are obedient, to do his work. And so God saw the faithfulness of Mary, but we see that Joseph and Mary were faithful to observe the Passover. We come to John chapter 2, and Jesus has already begun his earthly ministry. And he's begun to show that he was the Son of God. He's come in the flesh as he was, and then he begins to call men to follow him. He calls disciples. We see as he comes to the marriage in Cana of Galilee that we talked about last week, he had 5 disciples already that had agreed to follow him, that were following him, what he was doing in his ministry. And as we'll see here, he'll call others to be his disciples. But he begins to preach to the multitudes. He begins to do miracles. And all this he did, why? And verse 11 tells us why. To manifest his glory. He did it to show the glory of who he was. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the one to come to save people from their sin. But after a short time in Capernaum, we see in verse 12, Jesus and those who traveled with him went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. The time had come again that year. The Passover feast was being observed in Jerusalem. And so they went to Jerusalem to observe that. And as he comes and he goes into the temple, and the first thing I want us to see that this morning is the purpose of the temple. Why go to the temple? In Exodus chapter 25, I want us to go back and I want us to look at the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. And then verse 8 as well. Exodus 25, 1 says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." In verse 8, he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." What was the purpose of the tabernacle? It wasn't so they had more to carry around the wilderness. It was so that God had a place where he could dwell among his people. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon has just finished building the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Says, "I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, For as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." What was the purpose of the temple? It was for the name of God. It was for a place, an illustration of the dwelling place of God. Why is it so important that God has a place? Because in Acts chapter 17, Paul says, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So why is it important that they make a place for God to dwell, or a place for God's name to be? Well, in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul tells us why it's important that God has a place. Acts 17, 24 says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth." That's the reason. Because God, who is above all, God who has made all things, he is Lord of heaven and earth. That's why he deserves a place for his name. You know, we build monuments, we build museums, we build different things to remember different people. Why? Because of great things that they have done, great accomplishments. But we have a great God who deserves far more than that. And he deserves a place for his name. And the tabernacle and the temple were not places where God was confined. It wasn't a place where God would come and he just dwelt there in those places. They were places that were dedicated to God as an outward illustration of that God was important and he was to be the preeminent part of those people's lives. When Ezra led the Jews back to Jerusalem, the first thing they did was to rebuild the temple. Why? To acknowledge that God needed to be the priority, that God needed to be the central focus of his people. They didn't build the walls first. That came afterward. They built the temple. They built a place for God first. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." And so they did that to acknowledge that God needed to be priority. The people had replaced God with idol worship. They had gone away and they had followed idols. Because they had turned their back on God, and God led them and allowed them to be taken into captivity. But when God saw that they were willing to obey him, they were willing to follow him, that they had responded rightly to God, he orchestrated the way for them to go back to Judah, back to Jerusalem, to rebuild their country, to rebuild the temple. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, it says, "What, though ye know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And when we place our faith in God, Christ for salvation, when we trust Christ as our Savior, and it says our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies become the temple where God dwells. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us, he corrects us, he teaches us, he guides us, he intercedes for us. And the Bible tells us our lives are to be an outward illustration, an outward manifestation of the presence of God in our lives. So that when people look at us, they say, "Hey, something's different about you. You don't look like everybody else in the world. Why?" What an opportunity to tell them why. It's because God dwells in me, because I've trusted him as my Savior. Because of that, I can respond differently. Because of that, I can talk differently. I can live differently. I can act differently. I can walk differently. So what is the purpose of the temple? Whether it's a physical temple, whether it's a temple of our body, what is the purpose? It's to show that God is the central focus of our lives. The second thing I want to see here in this passage in John chapter 2 is the defilement of the temple. Verse 13, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. As we see in Numbers chapter 28, you go back and I'll read that for you. Numbers chapter 28, verses 16 to 25. I want to show you what the emphasis of the Passover, of the feast days, was. Numbers chapter 28. I think this is important for us to understand based on what Jesus is seeing in the temple. Numbers 28, verse 16, "In the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. In the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. In the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 2 young bullocks and 1 ram and 7 lambs of the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3 tenth deals shall ye offer for a bullock, and 2 tenth deals for a ram. A several tenth deal shalt thou offer for every lamb and throughout the 7 lambs, and 1 goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer these beside the burnt offering in the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering. After this manner, ye shall offer daily, throughout the 7 days, the meat of the sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And on the 7th day, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work." The main emphasis of the feast days was the sacrifices that were offered. It was the sacrifices they brought to honor God, to remember what God had done for them. And as Jesus enters the temple here in John chapter 2, he notices the table set up. He notices the doves. He notices the pens and the cages set around. He notices the sheep and the oxen that are there waiting to be sold to people, because people would come from a long distance away. And they couldn't bring all their animals that they were going to sacrifice with them. It was just too much. And so when they came to the temple, they would buy the animals they needed to make the sacrifices. And so they would come, and these merchants would be there in Jerusalem and selling these animals. Was the practice of selling animals for sacrifice wrong? No. It wasn't wrong for them to provide for these people to buy the animals for their sacrifices. But the merchants began to see an opportunity to make a profit by doing so. Began to see, well, hey, I can make some good money doing this. And it changed from selling the animals to people to provide the sacrifices taking advantage of those coming from outside of town for their own profit. What was the problem with making a profit? It changed the focus of the sacrifice. It changed the whole focus of the Passover from honoring God to benefiting ourselves, benefiting what they could get out of it. And the purpose of the temple then was changed from God-centered to man-centered. And Jesus comes in and he sees this and says, this can't be. It can't be. You ever notice in a society where man wants to focus on himself, the first thing to change is his worship of God? 2 Chronicles chapter 28. I want to point out two kings. 2 Chronicles 28 verses 1 and 2. The first king is Ahaz. 2 Chronicles 28:1 says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. It's pretty sad commentary on a king when the most important thing that he did was he raised up images for Baal. If you look at chapter 33, verses 1 through 3, Manasseh was another one. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. What was happening here? God was expected to take second place. He says, I want to do something, God, and it doesn't involve you. And these kings raised up images and idols to other false gods. Remember when I was a boy, you didn't often see stores open on Sundays. People made it a priority to be in church. People made a priority to honor the Lord on that day. Employers would allow their employees to be off on Sunday. Sunday was a day to honor the Lord, and thankfully there are still those who consider that to be so. Churches today are becoming more of feeding the flesh, feeling good about church and having a good time. But what has happened? The purpose of church has gone from being God-centered to being man-centered. Church is about what man can get out of it rather than acknowledging who God is and what he has done on our behalf. You ask somebody, do you go to church? Well, yeah, we are involved in this program and that program and we do this and that and all that. It's not about God anymore. And Jesus goes into the temple here in John chapter 2, and he sees this business being conducted in a place that was meant for worship, and he knows something must be done. He says, "Something. This can't be right. It can't go on." And I don't believe this happened suddenly. I believe that Jesus grew up, and as they went to the temple every year, and they observed the Passover every year, I believe Jesus began to see the digression, began to see what was happening here. But the time had not come while he was growing up for him to do something until now. And Jesus comes and he's begun his earthly ministry and he walks into the temple. We see in verse 15, he finally says, it's time to do something. It's time to stand up for what's right. It's time to stand up. In verse 15, Jesus takes necessary action. He says, when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. The disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And there comes a time where you have to stand up against wrong. I remember a pastor I've known for several years, and he stood up for right. He stood against the wrong music that was coming into the church. And the Lord honored that. The Lord allowed him to minister there. The Lord allowed him to continue to minister, and he's still ministering. Unfortunately, after that pastor left that church, another man came in who compromised in music. And now that church has turned the focus of music to more to what is pleasing to man. But there comes a time where you have to stand up against what is wrong. Let me read for you Judges chapter 6. We know the story of Gideon, but we know mostly about how Gideon defeated the Midianites. But you know what happened before that? Judges chapter 6, verse 24. Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, unto this day as yet in Ophrah at the Abiezrites. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? When they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Gideon had to stand up for what was right. He had to throw down the altars that had been set up in Israel. He had to stand up. We see in Numbers, or in Nehemiah chapter 13, the walls had been built. Nehemiah is trying to bring order to the city. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. It says, On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. That's a significant statement. Remember that in just a couple verses here. The Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and I understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleaned the chambers, cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. What had happened? The priest had allied himself with an Ammonite. Tobiah was an Ammonite. And what he not only had befriended him, he cleaned out a room in the temple that was the treasuries of the temple. He cleaned out the storehouse room, and he says, Tobiah, that's your room. He brought him into the place where God was to be honored and God was to be worshipped, and he said, we'll give you a place here. He was bringing an enemy into the temple. Nehemiah sees this and says, no. Yeah. He evicts Tobiah. He throws all his stuff on the street. He says, you're done here. He had to take action against what was wrong. We go back to John chapter 2. Jesus goes into the temple. He begins to throw out the money changers, drive them out. He begins to throw out the animals. He overturns the tables used for trade. Why? Verse 16. Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. God's house was never intended to be a place of commerce. I believe we see another reason why Jesus cleanses the temple later in his ministry. He did it another time. Look at Mark chapter 11. This wasn't the first time Jesus cleansed the temple. Mark chapter 11 records another time. Mark 11 verse 15. They come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Were these men robbing God of money? I don't think so. It wasn't because they were making a living, making a profit. It wasn't because they were benefiting themselves that Jesus cast them out. We see in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. These men weren't robbing God of money. We know in Psalm chapter 50 that God doesn't need our money. He said, well, I would get offerings to honor God, to worship God. But God doesn't need our money. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, tells us what these men were doing. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. What were they doing? These men were robbing God of his glory. They were robbing God of what was rightfully his. They were robbing God of his rightful place. The temple was a place of worship. It was a place of prayer. It was a place where God was to be honored. And these men were desecrating. These men were defiling it. So why did Jesus take such strong action? Why did he do that? Verse 17. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Have you ever felt so strongly about something that you knew something had to be done about it? You reached that boiling point. You knew that if you didn't do something, you were going to explode. One commentary states it this way. Such was Christ's regard to his Father's house, and which was typical of the church of God, and such his concern for his honor, ordinances, and worship, that when he saw the merchandise that was carried on in the temple, his zeal, which was a true and hearty affection for God, and was according to knowledge, was stirred up in him, and to such a degree that it was like a consuming fire within him that ate up his spirits, so that he could not forbear giving it vent and expressing it in the manner he did by driving those traders out of it. The zeal of thine house had eaten him up. And finally, just like, I've got to do something. The time came where he could manifest his glory, and he says, I'm going to do it because it's my Father's house. And that brings us our fourth point, that Jesus declares his authority in verses 18 to 22. After seeing all that Jesus had done, the Jews came and demanded what gave him the authority to cleanse the temple. Look at verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? In other words, who gave you the authority to do all these things? Why are you doing this? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Jesus had already declared his authority in verse 16. He said, my Father's house. This is my Father's house. He says, I am the Son of God. This is my Father's house. You will not make it a place of merchandise. The authority that he had was because he was the Son of God. But the Jews asked for a sign. He said, what sign do you give us? What are you going to show us? What outward evidence are you going to show us? Notice in chapter 4 of John, verse 48, what Jesus says about those who seek a sign. He says, Jesus said unto them, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus knows there's some that just won't be convinced. And we read here in the last part of John chapter 2 that Jesus knows who that will be. But you know, you see the mercy of God when there's those who need more light. They need more understanding. They need to really understand who Jesus Christ is. And sometimes he gives more evidence of himself. They said, what authority do you have to do these things? And Jesus says in verse 19, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. So just as they had destroyed the true worship in the Father's house, and Jesus had to cleanse the temple, he had to drive them out to get the true worship back where it needed to be. He says, you will one day destroy me. Although at least they think they will. But he would raise himself to life in 3 days because he is God. What authority did he have to cleanse the temple? Because he is God. It's a place where God is to be honored, a place where God's name is to dwell. And they didn't understand the significance of what Jesus was saying. It's kind of like Jesus said this like, huh? They didn't understand. They didn't have that illumination from the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that understanding from God of what was going to take place. But it says in verse 22, when his disciples remembered after his resurrection, they understood. The disciples remembered what he had said. And it says it solidified their faith. They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. It strengthened their faith. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. I remember what he said back there. It is true. Jesus declared his authority. And then we finish in verses 23 to 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. They believed he could do miracles. They believed he was a good person. They believed he was this wonderful person, but they didn't really know who he was. They were simply following because of the miracles that he did. And look at John chapter 6, verses 64 to 66. John chapter 6, verse 64. Jesus says, there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, there were people that were following him just because of the things they watched him do. Maybe they were with him at the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe they're with him at feeding the 4,000. Maybe they're with him when he healed the demoniac. Maybe they saw these different things and they were just, we got to keep up with this guy. He's doing some pretty amazing things. But they didn't really believe who he was. And it says Jesus did not entrust himself to them. He did not commit himself to them because he knew their heart. He knew that they could love him one minute and hate him the next. It'd be like a hesitancy we might feel if we meet someone and we just don't sense a real closeness. We don't sense a real friendship there. So to befriend them, it's like, yeah, I'll wait. Jesus is greater than that. He knew the heart. He knew their motives. He knew their what they were like inside. And Jesus knows the thoughts and motives of every heart, and there's nothing that can be hid from him. How do we apply this passage here this morning? What are we doing with God's temple? What are we doing with the body that we have? You know, Moses built a tabernacle. Solomon built a building, a physical building for God to dwell in. But God has designed that we would trust Christ as our Savior, and he would dwell in our hearts. Our hearts would be his temple. Our bodies would be his temple, that we could glorify him with our bodies. What are we doing with it? Maybe there's somebody here this morning, you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. You don't have God dwelling in the temple that he's designed to dwell in. Maybe you need to trust Christ as your Savior today. Maybe you need to recognize you're a sinner. But Jesus has paid that penalty. Jesus has paid for your sin. And you can receive him as your Savior today. Is the way we're living as believers, is the way we're living our lives showing to others that that God is present in us? Do other people notice the difference? Let me share a verse with you I was reading in my devotions this week. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For that he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And this is the verse that really sticks out. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Are we living our lives in such a way that we're not living to the lusts of our flesh, but we're living to the will of God? As a believer, our life is to be all about the Father. When people see us, it's to be a clear reflection of God to others. Reflect his glory, reflect his authority, reflect his image that he intends for us to see in our lives. What are we doing with God's temple? It's all about the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have recorded in your word to teach us, to help us to know how we should live. Father, as Jesus cleansed the temple here in John chapter 2, and we have record of that, and now he cleansed it because it was the Father's house, because it was the dwelling place of God's name. Father, help our lives to manifest forth the Father. Help us to be a clear reflection of Jesus Christ in us, of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to grow us. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified through our testimony that we have before others. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, I pray that they would make that choice today. Father, it's not something to do just to get another notch in our hat. It's something that we need to do in order to spend eternity with you in heaven. It's something we need to do in order to be cleansed from our sin. Without that, there is no remission of sin. Father, please, if there's someone here today, help them to come to know you as Savior. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.